To the final verse in the second section of John chapter 17. I want to read from verse 14, in fact, verse 13, John chapter 17, verses 13 through 19. By now, we should be completely aware that with respect to this prayer of Jesus, there is direction, there is purpose, there is commitment, there is relationship, there is intercession. All of these things, these ideas, Jesus has been bringing to our minds, certainly to the minds of His disciples. Verse 13, Jesus says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself," or I sanctify myself, "that they also may be sanctified in truth." May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as Jesus concludes this section in John 17 with respect to His 11, here in this final verse, He sums it all up with respect to His purpose for them. Instruct us and help us, we pray, to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us, that we too may be sanctified as He was sanctified. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let me remind you of the three sections of John chapter 17. First of all, Jesus prays for Himself. That's verses 1 through 5. Secondly, Jesus prays for the 11 disciples. That's verses 6 through 19. And finally, which we will begin to look at next week, Jesus prays for all future disciples, all those who will believe because of the word of the 11. And that's in verses 20 through 26. So this is a very significant verse, John chapter 17 and verse 19. It concludes the words of Jesus, the praying of our Lord with respect to the 11 disciples. So it is of utmost significance that we grasp what Jesus is actually saying with respect to His disciples, with respect to what He says He has done and will do for them. Now, I want you to notice in the text of Scripture what Jesus says with respect to the 11, what He has done for them. So, look at verse 6. "I have manifested your name," Jesus prays. "I've taken your name, Father, and I've manifested it, I've revealed it, I've shown it to the 11. In verse 8, Jesus says, "I have given them the words that you gave me." So the disciples are not getting a convoluted or confused message. They are getting the words that the Father gave to Jesus, and Jesus gives it to them. In verse 9, Jesus very specifically says, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world." So the focus, the aim, the intention of Jesus in John 17, 6 through 19, is to pray for His 11. For His disciples. Verse 10, He says, "I am glorified in them." That's in the disciples. Verse 12, I have kept them in your name. And then also in verse 12, I have guarded them. Who was lost? Only the son of destruction. That was to fulfill Scripture. In verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them your word. So the disciples have received the word. And verse 18, which we looked at last week, Jesus says, I've sent them into the world. Just as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus now says, I'm sending you out into the world. Now the results of all this work of the Lord Jesus Christ for His 11, or on behalf of His 11, is this. Number one, in verse 7, now they know everything. In verse 8, they have received the words of the Father through Jesus, and now they know in truth, Jesus says, that He came from God and that You sent Me. Now they know that. In verse 13, Jesus says, they have My joy fulfilled in them. So here are the results of all that Jesus has been praying. They know everything. They know that Jesus came from God. They know that God sent Him. And they know that they have this joy of Jesus fulfilled in themselves. Those are the results of the things Jesus says have been given to His disciples. Now it would appear that the knowledge of God, the truth, and the joy of Jesus is theirs to the full or in abundance. Now just think about that for a moment. Here are these 11 who are troubled disciples, confused disciples. Jesus is going away and they're sorrowful and they're troubled. One of them has betrayed Jesus and they didn't know who it was. And Jesus says, I'm leaving and I'm going to send the Spirit. And they don't want Him to go. Their hearts are filled with sorrow and they are saddened. And Jesus says, but listen, you have the knowledge of God. You have the truth of God. You have the joy of Christ. My joy, He says. And your very existence and your very purpose, Jesus says, is tied to Me. And this is what we must understand as Christians, that our very existence and our very purpose is tied to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all because the Bible tells us right here in John 17, or Jesus tells us that the Father chose them and gave them to the Son. All of these things happen because the Father chose the disciples, chose them, and by extension, all disciples are chosen, and because He gave them to Jesus. And we see that in verses 2, 6, 9, 11 and 12. What has Jesus done? Jesus says, I've given them eternal life. And what is eternal life? It is the knowledge of God and of Christ. So here is what you must take away from 6 through 19. These 11 disciples have eternal life. That is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ. That is what they know. They now know God and they know Christ. And that is what eternal life or everlasting life is. It is the knowledge of God and it is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Will you notice in verse 19 these two significant statements? Number one, Jesus says, I consecrate myself. Jesus sanctifies Himself. Secondly, Jesus sanctifies the disciples. And we can see, can we not, that the sanctification of the disciples depends on the sanctification of Jesus. Look what He says. He says, for their sake I sanctify or consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now let's take a major principle from that, from what I've said. From this verse, here's the major principle. We are nothing and we have nothing apart from Christ. Put that in your mind. You are nothing and you have nothing apart from Jesus. Well, that should just send you into raptures, right? You are nothing and you have nothing apart from Christ. What does that mean? Well, we have, if it's all tied to Jesus, we have no knowledge of the truth and no knowledge of God. We have no truth then. We have no joy, no unity, no purpose, no message, no mission, no holiness apart from Christ. Apart from Jesus, we've got nothing. Now, let's say Jesus had just decided after the Lord's table, okay, I'm going to the cross. You guys take care of yourselves. That have been ruined, right? To the very end, Jesus is concerned for His disciples. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, with Peter, James, and John in a separate place, He will seek to instruct them, listen, Peter, can't you watch with me just 1 hour? I'm concerned for you. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. You need to pray. You need to be spiritually vigilant. You need to be alert. So Jesus was concerned to the very end for His disciples. So what is it that Jesus is saying in verse 19 when He says, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified. I sanctify myself so that they will be sanctified. What does He mean? Now you notice that word sanctify or consecrate. That's the word hagiazo, a very common word in the Greek text. It means to set apart. It means to be holy. It means to make holy. And from that we get the whole meaning of sanctification. So when Jesus says, notice what Jesus says, I consecrate myself or I sanctify myself, Jesus does not mean that He is making Himself holy. Now, you need to get that. Jesus is not saying when He says, I set myself apart to be made holy, Jesus is not saying that I consecrate myself so that I will be holy. It does not mean that. As if Jesus were in any way unholy or unrighteous or sinful. So this consecration of Jesus then is different in a certain aspect. Jesus was and is sinless and holy in Himself. He is essentially holy. He is infinitely holy, just as the Father is infinitely and essentially holy, and the Spirit is essentially and infinitely holy. Jesus is in His being, in His person, in His nature, absolutely holy. So Jesus is not saying, I make myself holy. He's not saying that. What is He saying? It is interesting in the Septuagint, the Old Testament translation of, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, that the Greek words that are used in the Septuagint in translating the Hebrew text with respect to hagiazo, this word for setting apart, for making holy, it is usually used in the Septuagint of setting apart things or people for the service of God. So for instance, listen, we find in Exodus chapter 28 and 41 that the priests in the Old Testament were set apart. Listen to this verse, Exodus 28, 41. God says, and you shall put on them, that's clothing, on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them. Set them apart that they may serve me as priests. So even the priests, Aaron and his descendants, needed to be consecrated, set apart for service to God. We find also in the Septuagint version with respect to sacrifice that sacrifices are also consecrated or set apart. Numbers 18:9. This shall be yours, God says, of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy, shall be consecrated to you and to your sons. So when Aaron and the priests engage in the work of offering, of sacrifice, the word says that those sacrifices are to be sanctified, set apart to God. Now, in the context of John 17, what is it then that Jesus is setting himself apart for? I consecrate myself. That's what Jesus says. What is it then, Lord, that you are setting yourself apart for? Well, surely in the context of John, it is death. It's his sacrifice. It's his soon impending death on the cross. And without Jesus dying, without the death of Jesus, none of these requests of Jesus will take place. None of them. So we have to understand that everything is tied to the cross. The effectiveness of the praying of Jesus is connected to what he will do on Calvary. In other words, it's necessary for Jesus to die. He must go to the cross. And so Jesus says, I separate myself apart to that work. I consecrate myself to that work. I sanctify myself for that work. And without Jesus dying, all that he says in chapter 17 will have no meaning and no value. He must die. So this is what Jesus is saying. Now, isn't it interesting that in the very last verse of this section with respect to the 11, that Jesus speaks of his death. He has set himself apart to do that for which he came, which is to do the will of God. He has set himself apart to die for his disciples. Now you remember, Jesus said this kind of thing over and over again in his ministry. For instance, in John chapter 6 and verse 51, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, meaning himself, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give is for the life of the world. Notice, the bread, me, that I give is for the life of the world. So Jesus' giving of himself produces life, brings new life. It is very interesting when you think about the mediatorial work of Jesus with respect to the inauguration of the Lord's Supper. For instance, Jesus says in Mark chapter 14, 24, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." Not just poured out, but poured out for you, for many. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 23 and 24, says that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he says, he broke it, and then said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So even at the Last Supper, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, the whole essence of the Lord's Supper, the drinking of the cup and the breaking of the bread, is to point that Jesus did something for them, and they represent his death. He died. He sacrificed himself. Now notice what the text says in verse 19. Look at verse 19 and look at the beginning of the verse. "And for their sake I consecrate myself." For whose sake? For you, my disciples. For the 11, for their sake, Jesus says, I consecrate myself. Now, that phrase, for their sake, is just one word in the Greek text. It's just a preposition, huper. And huper has a number of meanings. Two of those meanings are, usually it indicates relation on behalf of, I'm connected to them, on behalf of them. Or it indicates purpose for their sakes. I'm doing this for them. There's a purpose. I think these two ideas in the Greek preposition, which we have in our English text as "for their sake," indicates both aspects, one of relationship and one of purpose. For them, I consecrate myself. I'm connected to them. There's a relationship. Because there's a relationship, I sanctify myself. And why am I sanctifying myself? So that they also, second part of the verse, may be sanctified. So there's a connection here. In other words, That they may be sanctified in the truth for their sakes refers to the purpose of Jesus for them, which is grounded in His relationship with them. If there's a relationship, what's the purpose? The purpose is ultimately Jesus dying and the sanctification that happens to them because He sanctifies Himself. Remember, apart from Jesus, you are nothing and have nothing. So we are tied, the disciples are tied to Christ. Now, since the Father has given the disciples to the Son, which we've already seen in verses 1 through 5, Jesus must set Himself apart for the purpose of saving them. How will He do that? He must die. He must sacrifice Himself. So here is an indication, I think, of the mind of Christ and of the heart of Christ. The disciples were always the concern of Jesus. And it is no different today, dear congregation. The disciples of Jesus belong to Jesus. They are in relationship with Him. And we are in relationship with God because we are in relationship with Christ. That's what a disciple is. I'm in relationship with Christ. But I don't exist in a vacuum in this relationship. No, there's a purpose. That's the second part of the verse, isn't it? That purpose clause. It's a subordinate purpose clause that we have right here in the second part of verse 19. And for their sakes connects the relationship to the purpose in this verse. So, Jesus will secure salvation through His redeeming work, will He not? It is necessary for Jesus to die in order that the disciples be saved. He is the mediator, as the New Testament teaches us, of a new covenant. Why is He the mediator of a new covenant? Because the old covenant is inferior. In what way is it inferior? The covenant that He mediates is based or grounded upon better promises. What are the better promises of the covenant relationship between Jesus and His people? I'll tell you what they are. Number one, God will forgive their sins and iniquities and remember them no more. That's big, right? That's huge. God will not remember your sins and iniquities. Listen, I remember my sins and iniquities. If I could forget them, I'd do anything to do that. But I'd do anything even more if God would forget them. But God says I do. In this new covenant relationship, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Number one, oh, that's wonderful. Number two, I will write my law onto their hearts and minds. They didn't have it before. Now in this regenerating work of the Spirit, God's law is imprinted on us. It's inscribed on our hearts. And our hearts are no longer hard, but they are soft. Responsive. That's big. That's huge. God's law written on us so that when I'm confronted with sin, I say, whoa, no. What is that? That's sin. No, thank you. What is that? Oh, no. I can't do that. Why? Because I have the life of Christ in me. God's law, Christ's law on my mind and heart. Number three, you will be my people. Oh, don't the Scriptures say, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God? That's the new covenant. Number four, I will be their God. The God of the Old Testament, the New Testament. I'll be their God. The God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will be their God. It's all about relationship, isn't it? And Jesus is the mediator of that new covenant. He brings us into fellowship, into relationship, into union with the Father by the virtue of His efficacious work. It accomplishes something. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this consequence or purpose that we find in Jesus consecrating Himself is for the sake of His disciples. Notice the second part of verse 19, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, does Jesus mean that the disciples are going to be a sacrifice like He is or was? Is that what Jesus means? Does Jesus mean I'm sanctifying myself for the purpose of sacrifice, that they also may be sanctified? Does He mean that they'll be sanctified to sacrifice themselves like me? That's not what Jesus means. That's not what Jesus means. There's a significant difference, isn't there, between Jesus' sanctification or consecration and the disciples' sanctification or consecration. In other words, Jesus, as we know, is essentially holy. The disciples are essentially unholy. We are not holy in our nature. We're unholy. We're sinners. We're sinful. Only Jesus, in the flesh, is essentially holy and sinless. So there's a vast difference. That's why Jesus can sacrifice Himself, because in His person, He's sinless. And God needs a perfect sacrifice, one who has kept the law perfectly. That's Jesus, our law keeper, for us lawbreakers, to bring us into union with Him through His death, where God can take the sins of the people and impute them to Christ, and take the righteousness of Christ and impute them to the people. That's how we are the people of God. Now, what did you do? And what did I do in that exchange? But I'll tell you what I have. I have Christ. That's what I have. I have Christ. Out of all of that, I have one glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples need to be sanctified, don't they? Now you say, well, why do you say that? Well, let me ask you the question. Do you need to be sanctified? If you say no, are you Jesus in one sense? No. You need sanctification. Well, what does He mean? The disciples need to be sanctified just as you and I need to be sanctified. We are to be sanctified or consecrated to service. And not just any kind of service, but holy service. So, our sanctification, or the sanctification of the disciples, is a sanctification or a consecration to service. The sanctification of Jesus is a sanctification to sacrifice. That's all you have to do. Keep that in your mind. Jesus is set apart to sacrifice, and you and I, or and the 11 in the context, are sanctified, set apart to serve. That's it. That's it. Let me ask you this question. How many times have you rededicated your life to Christ? Probably hundreds. In fact, I do it every day. So it's thousands by now. But you know, sometimes there are special occasions when God's Spirit seems to be impressing something upon you so radically that it's life-changing again and again and again. Right? I mean, young people go to youth camps. And they come back on fire. What happened? Something happened out there. Right? They claim something happened there to me. You go to conferences and you're exposed to the Word a number of times over and over again. And you just get fired up. Something happens. You rededicate yourself maybe to the Lord. You're under conviction. You sort it out and you give yourself again and again and again to Christ. You've probably done it many, many, many times. Sanctification, your sanctification, my sanctification, is tied to the death of Jesus. There's a relationship between Jesus and His disciples, and the sacrifice of Jesus binds them to Him because they're in relationship, but it also produces something in them. They are sanctified for service. If you want to serve Christ, you can't be unholy. You have to be holy. You say, but that's not possible. I'm unholy. I know I'm unholy. But God says, I sanctify you for service. And he'll tell us how he does that, right in the verse, in truth. I know that you need and I need ongoing cleansing. That's why we speak of the efficacious blood of Christ. There's an ongoing cleansing of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, right? If we walk in the light. If we walk in the light. You don't want to walk in the light. You're effectively saying, I don't need the sacrifice of Jesus. But you see, disciples are tied to the cross because Jesus died for them. We're tied to the cross. And the power of the cross is that which gives us power to live a holy life. Which means I have to die to myself. Be crucified to myself. Put to death, as Donnie read in Romans chapter 6. I've got to crucify, mortify, die to myself. To everything. Because God has done something in me and in you. When Jesus calls these disciples to service, He's calling them to holy service. You know, Jonathan Edwards wrote when he was a very young boy, as he was pursuing holiness, he says, I went on with my eager pursuit after more holiness and conformity to Christ. The heaven I desired was a heaven of holiness. Is that what you desire? Not just a heaven of holiness, but heaven, a holiness now. A.W. Tozer said that there's no shortcut to sanctity, to being set apart. There's no shortcut. It's painful. It can be bruising and it can be crushing, but it's pleasing. Didn't the prophet Isaiah say that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, the servant? It was the will of the Lord to crush him. The sacrifice is connected to the will of God. And the fruit of that, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. You're tied to the cross if you belong to Christ. And you can never get away from the cross. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Sanctification is not like the holiness movement or the Keswick movement will tell you, letting go and letting God. That is not holiness. That's like saying, okay, God, make me holy. You've done it. I don't have to do anything. I'll just stand back and I'll let go. And you take over. How many of you found that prayer is hard work? How many of you have found that memorizing Scripture is ongoing difficulty? How many of you have found that setting aside a time to study the Word and meditate on Christ is not so easy? It's labor. Labor intensive. Hard. But you have to do it. There's no shortcut to being sanctified. So sanctification is about submission, and sanctification is about obedience. Well, how do I do that? Well, look what Jesus tells them in verse 19, at the end of verse 19, that they also may be sanctified in truth, is what he says. Now, I take that word, in truth, that phrase, to mean the truth and not truly. So I take it to mean the truth and not truly. You see back up in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That they also may be sanctified in truth. Now the NIV has truly sanctified. What do they mean? They mean really sanctified. And the NIV has probably done that because in verse 17, the definite article exists. Sanctify them in definite article, the truth. But in verse 19, no definite article. So they have said, well, because it's the definite article in verse 17 is there, that means the truth. Because there's an absence of the definite article in verse 19, that means truth. Not the truth, but truth. But it's interesting that the NIV, in translating the same prepositional phrase in 2 John 1:1, says it's the truth. The NIV says this: the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all those who know the truth. And there's no definite article. Why do they say the truth? It's the translator. It seems redundant to me in verse 19 for Jesus to be saying truly, that they may be truly sanctified. Jesus is not saying, listen, you 11, you need to be really sanctified. What other sanctification is there? Right? What other sanctification is there? Of course it's going to be a real sanctification. It will truly be a sanctification. There's no question about that. They will be really and truly sanctified. No, the second part of this verse is all about purpose, that they may be sanctified in truth. So I take this to mean that the disciples are going to be sanctified in the truth, by the truth, through the truth. In other words, we need the truth to be sanctified. It is as the truth comes to us from the person of Christ that the disciples who will receive this truth, feed on this truth, believe this truth, feel its powerful sanctifying effects upon them and in them, that they will be sanctified. Sometimes I can sit in my study here and on a personal note to you, tell you that I'm overwhelmed by the Word, by the power of the Word. Sometimes I can read the Scriptures, just read them. For instance, this morning I read the account of Joseph. Have you ever thought of what it meant for Joseph to reveal himself to his brothers? I just wept. Just reading Scripture, just that is so powerful to me. And there are thousands of passages like that. They overwhelm us, don't they? They do something to us. What does something to us? The truth. The power of the truth does something in us and through us and for us. At the same time, it is Jesus who sanctifies them, because guess what? He is the truth himself, right? The Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus is our sanctification as well. There's a purpose here. You can't get away from it if you're tied to Christ by the cross. Jesus calls all of His disciples to a sanctified life, to a different life, to a godly life. And we make use of His Word, the truth, for our sanctification. So, in order for you this morning to be set apart for service, you need to be sanctified by the truth. Do you want to serve Jesus? Then you have to be set apart by the truth, in the truth, for the truth, through the truth. And guess what? It's the Holy Spirit who applies the truth to us. So Jesus assures His disciples, you are united to Me by My sacrifice. And because you are united to Me by My death on the cross, I'm sending you to serve Me. He just told them in verse 18, right? As the Father sent Me, so I'm sending them into the world. But just so that you know how that happens, I consecrate Myself by My death on the cross so that you will be sanctified by the truth so that you can be sent and serve. Self-service or service in your own strength is not going to cut it. And how easy it is to do that, right? It's not why Jesus sacrificed Himself so that I can serve myself or serve in my own power and in my own strength. No, Jesus says there's a way to serve, and it's a holy service. That's the whole meaning of sanctification. I sanctify them. I set them apart, not just for any service, but for holy service, for a special use. Is that not the essence of what it means to be a disciple? I want to be holy, and I want my service to be holy. Doesn't count for anything here. But I want to hear, well done, good, faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. Now, dear congregation, if you have no aspirations for righteousness or godliness, you are not a Christian. If you have no aspirations for purity and righteousness, you are not a Christian. Let's face the facts. Because Jesus sacrificed Himself to produce a sanctified people who will serve Him. And just a sanctification that just means you do your stuff and do your thing and live as you previously did. No. Holy life. Changed life. So if you have no passion for godliness and righteousness, which is the essence of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. That word should shock you, come home to you, telling us how important it is to realize what Christ has done by His death. So let me close by saying, how can we be sanctified? I'm going to give you two scriptures. There are hundreds, but I'll give you two. The first one, Psalm 119:9 through 11. So basic. How can a young man, a young woman, a boy, a girl, an older man, an older woman, how can they keep their way pure by guarding it according to your word? Did you know that you are like a city, a fortress? You have to guard the gates of your eyes, gates of your ears, gates of your mind, your heart. It's like a citadel, an ancient kingdom with a fortress and guards standing there watching for the enemy to come. When the enemy does come, you shoot at him. You don't say to him, let's talk together, I'll open the gate. And you open the gate and then he comes and you decide, well, let's negotiate. It's over. Gates must be kept closed to the enemy. Always. Eyes, ears, mind, heart, feet. Where do your feet take you? With my whole heart, David says in Psalm 119, I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. Don't let me go astray. Well, how will you not go astray? Stay close to the Word. Guard yourself with the Word. I have stored up your Word in my heart. For what purpose? That I might not sin against you. Whew. This shepherd king understood relationship with God, didn't he? A man who knew what sin was, by the way. Are you storing up God's Word in your heart? Because the effect of memorization of the Word, so that I might not sin against you. No effort at the sanctifying influence of memory work will open the gate to sin easily. And I don't have to tell you that memory work is probably some of the most difficult work you can engage in. You start out all fired up. And you cruise through those first 5-10 verses. And then, boom! What happened? Oh, this is tough, man. I forgot verse 2. Go back, verse 2. And then tomorrow, I forgot verse 4. Go back. Over. It's constant review. Right? Have you ever seen the little ants looking for food? I've never seen an ant just parking there. Have you? No. He's working. Always working. Always moving. Always. Always storing up food. Right? Because there's coming a time when he's going to need it. You don't know when the time is coming when you need the Word. But if it's in your heart, you got it when you need it. Donnie read the second passage, Romans chapter 6. Verses 19 through 23 say this: just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to what? Sanctification. Now listen, I don't care how many times you have to do this. I don't care how many times you have to do it every day. You have to do it. Just as I used to present myself and my body and my members to sin, I must now say, no more, no more. I offer myself to you, Lord. Here's my body, here are my members, and I want to be righteous. And then within 5 minutes, if you are assaulted in temptation, you have to say again, here I am, Lord, I give myself to you. Because let me tell you, the assault will come fast and furious if you are serious about dealing with sin and service. When you were a slave to sin, what fruit did you have in it? Unrighteousness, that's the fruit. Can you ever get over the fact that Jesus saved you? It should be overwhelming every day, right? Christ saved me, and I didn't deserve saving. I deserved wrath. And yes, God poured out His wrath, but not upon me, but upon His Son. For me, in my place, for my sake. For their sakes, I consecrate myself, Jesus says, to death on the cross, to sacrifice, so that they may sanctify themselves, consecrate themselves to living a life of holy service. That seems to me what a disciple is. That's the whole thing, right there. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God through Christ is eternal life. And that's what Jesus says is the knowledge of God, back in verses 2 and 3. Eternal life. You know God. And if you know God and you know Christ, and you have eternal life, then you are sanctified by the sanctifying work of Jesus in His death on the cross to be a holy servant. May God make that true of all of us this morning. Let's pray together.